Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth straightway, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. This confrontation was the third in a series of three major confrontations on the Sabbath days. The first confrontation was at Jerusalem, at the temple after he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. The second confrontation was a conversation that he had with the scribes and Pharisees after they had criticized Jesus' disciples for plucking ears of corn on the Sabbath day and eating them. Jesus declared to the Pharisees during that confrontation, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. That was a striking blow to these religious hypocrites who used these laws to enslave the people of Israel. The confrontations and the events that ensued before this event had caused great concern for everyone in Israel. John the Baptist and Jesus himself presented Jesus as the one who could forgive sins. Jesus welcomed sinners to himself, and he declared that obedience to his word was more important than observing religious traditions. So everything was upside down in Israel because of the things that Jesus was saying. The message of Jesus Christ caused then and causes now a great crisis for everyone who hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our scene follows these two major events, these two Sabbath confrontations. This is the third, the man with the withered hand. The scene will set before we get into our text. As always in the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was about his Father's business doing good. That, in a nutshell, is what Jesus was doing for 3.5 years. Also of importance was the fact that he was always doing it in the sight of those who hated him. They were constantly following him and dogging his footsteps to find something in his voice, in his manner, in his speech, and in his actions where they could accuse him of breaking the laws of Israel. Well, on this day, he went to an unknown synagogue somewhere in Galilee and took his place and began to teach the people in the synagogue. No doubt he preached a sermon concerning the spiritual kingdom of heaven. Then what he did was very interesting. He took a man out of the congregation, a man with a withered hand, and he placed this man right next to him so all could see him. He set the stage for what was going to happen. He did this for several reasons. Number one, to show mercy, to show that he was a merciful God. Number two, to credential his own ministry by showing men that he had supernatural powers to heal. And to three, to teach what true religion is. They had all forgotten the true religion of the God that they had forsaken. Jesus taught them, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James wrote that, chapter 1 and verse 27. No doubt the synagogue on that day was filled to capacity. Jesus' ministry was still in its first year, and yet the miracles and his teaching caused great consternation and enthusiasm throughout the land. Wherever he went, large crowds followed him, and no doubt the Pharisees and scribes were following him also. They were present in this small, unknown synagogue somewhere in Galilee. So let's look at verse 1 then. Luke tells us that Jesus came to teach. This is not in our text. Our text is, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Notice also, as we study through this passage today, that this man is absolutely passive. We never hear him speak. We only see that he is standing in the midst of the congregation because Jesus told him to, and he obeyed the command of Jesus to stretch forth his hand. Other than that, the man really has nothing to do with this. Jesus used this man for the reasons already stated, and the things that are happening around the healing of this man is what is really important. The man's hand was withered. It's important to tell you that this is a perfect passive participle. And the reason this is important is because it shows that the perfect tense shows or indicates something had happened to this man. He wasn't born this way. Something had come about in this man's life where he was injured. Some sort of accident. He may have contracted a disease. No one knows. The point is, the result was that his hand was injured. Now, the word withered is the same word used for the man at the pool of Bethesda. The man at the pool of Bethesda was a cripple for 38 years. And because of that 38-year sickness or debilitating disease, the man got worse and worse and worse as time went on. Withered means dried or shrunken with disease, meaning that it got worse and worse. That's what happened to this man's hand. Whatever the injury was, it started to wither. And he had to hold it close in, hold his whole arm close to his body to protect his hand, or he would just flop around. Well, that's what the situation was. It affected this man to work. It affected this man's ability to provide for his family. He was in a desperate state. He could not do what the normal men needed to do to provide for their family any longer because of this injury that he sustained to his hand. Verse 2, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. The word to watch is to watch closely. It's a perfect active indicative again. And watching him closely or covertly, the scribes and Pharisees, to see if he would, on the Sabbath, heal the man in order to accuse him. It was very emphatic in the original language why these men were there and what they wanted to accomplish. They were watching him, spying on him, picking his words apart so they could get him. So they could accuse him of doing something contrary to the law of God. The scribes and the Pharisees that attended this congregation on that day were thoroughly focused on every move that Jesus made and every word that came out of his mouth. They were intent on catching him in the act of violating the laws of Israel. The purpose was to witness Jesus doing something contrary to the law so they could bring forth formal charges against him so they could discredit his ministry. In this case, Jesus was going to enter into a benevolent act by saving a man's life, by giving this man's life back to him, by healing a man on the Sabbath day. That was the crime. That was the charge, according to these men, that Jesus was about to show mercy on a man that was in dire straits. Now, there was a long-established law in Israel that you could not do anything on the Sabbath unless it was of such a nature that someone was about to die or an animal was about to die. Other than that, it had to wait until the following day. If it could wait, you waited. It was only of a very severe circumstance that men were allowed to work on the Sabbath. So this was the mindset of the Jewish leaders. They did not consider healing a man on the Sabbath a good enough reason to break their antiquated tradition. These men did not come to the Sabbath, come on the Sabbath to this synagogue to worship Jehovah God. These were the religious elite of Israel. These were the spiritual leaders of Israel, and they came totally unprepared to worship their God. They came with motives to destroy another man's life. Verse 3, "And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth." And Luke tells us in chapter 6 and verse 8 that he knew the thoughts of his accusers. He knew that they were already conspiring in their minds to accomplish what they came to do. But he did not shrink from fear. He was not intimidated by these men in the least. So now we see that the scene was elevated to the level of a very dramatic situation. Jesus had now placed this man in the midst of the congregation. Everyone in the synagogue, the people that came to worship, the people that were following Jesus, gawking to see if he could do a miracle, and the Pharisees who wanted to kill him, were focused on the man with a withered hand. Jesus also was being focused on, and of course everybody wanted to know how the Pharisees were going to react. So everybody was focused on this great dramatic scene. The players are three: the man with a withered hand, Jesus Christ, and, of course, the Pharisees. And everybody knew the intense situation that was developing. Those long-bearded rabbis were incensed that Jesus Christ from Galilee would dare confront them, would dare to be so bold to defy them. And that was the scene. Everybody knew it. And it was now about to elevate. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. In Matthew chapter 12, another corresponding account of this passage, Matthew reveals that the scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus a question first. They said, they just blurted it out. While he was standing in front of the congregation, they blurted out, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They knew what he was about to do. He didn't even say he was going to do it. All he had was the man stand there. And they immediately blurted out, Is it lawful to do this? The question in and of itself is a good question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? You can ask that question with a proper attitude, but they did not have the proper attitude. Their problem was the motive in which they asked the question. They believed this question was a brilliant ploy to entrap Jesus Christ into admitting that he was breaking the Sabbath laws. They reasoned this: if Jesus says no, he would condemn himself by doing it. If he said yes, they would condemn him for breaking the Sabbath. They had him. In their mind, they were at least hoping that they were going to get him. No or yes, he's condemned. Jesus responded, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life, or to kill? He answered their question with a question which was completely legitimate. And it was according to scribal law that if he did that, they were compelled to answer his question. Scribal law stated that if a man was asked a question, if the scribes or Pharisees were asked a question in a public place, they had to answer the question. So he answers them with this question. Why shouldn't they answer? After all, they are the experts in the law. They rule Israel. They are the ones that represent God to men. Only they had the authority to answer this question. Only they had the authority to deem whether it was lawful to do this or not. Only they had the right to answer this question, and only they were permitted to answer this question. If they could not or would not answer the question, who could answer this question? So they were now in a great bind. What are we going to do? We don't want to answer this question. This will condemn us. It's already backfired on them. The scribes and the Pharisees asked this question designed to harm Jesus and the man. That was the motive of these religious men. You never want to be involved in a religion that wants to harm others. And here we find these men wanting to harm Jesus of Nazareth and the man with a withered hand. What a horrible question to ask. What a horrible motive to have as a religious leader. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? They declared by saying this, that no act of mercy, no act of love, no act of kindness, no compassion, no pity, no love was allowed. What kind of a religion is that? Let the man with the withered hand suffer. Let his children go hungry. What is that to us? That's what they were saying. Horrible, horrible situation. Now, this was not why God instituted the Sabbath. These men had used the Sabbath to enslave the people under their spell. And they had perverted the laws of God to such an extent that it was unlawful to be merciful and loving to another human being. Jesus Christ, simply put, refused to allow these men to enslave the people of Israel any longer. So Jesus asked the question that should have been asked in the first place, did he not? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To slay, to save life, or to kill? Jesus was teaching them that to not do good on the Sabbath would be desecrating the Sabbath. He was teaching them the exact opposite of what they were teaching. If you don't do good on the Sabbath, you're desecrating my Father's day. So he asked them that question, remember? What did they say? What did they do? Well, we're told. But they held their peace. The word peace in the Greek is to be silent. This is in the imperfect tense. This is very important. These tenses that we're about to explain right now. They held their peace. To be silent is in the imperfect tense. There was a silent pause of anticipation to see what they were going to say. So picture it. He asked the question. Everybody is now focused on the religious leaders. They have to answer. So there's this long pause, a long silence, and everybody's saying, okay, what are they going to do? And then silence. They did nothing. The silence was deafening. He stopped their mouths. He stopped their ability to attack him any longer. These men could not handle the holy logic of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was so simple, a child could understand this. The only way you get to the point in life where you can't understand something like this is when you're so full of yourself, you're so self-centered, and so self-righteous, you can't even have a conversation with somebody about basic things of God. They could not answer this question. Of course, everyone else could. Only a hard-hearted religious Pharisee could be so troubled by this very, very simple question that Jesus put to these men. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? You can't answer that question? A child can answer that question. The reason they were unable to respond to this question was because they had a hidden agenda. They wanted to kill Jesus Christ. That is the reason. Look at verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. In the original language, he looked around the room with anger. He pierced the souls of everybody in that room with anger. It was a stern countenance. Why? Because he was being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. The piercing eye of the righteous indignation of God swept over that room and walked onto the religious hypocrites. That stern countenance, that angry countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ walked onto those men. His anger was concentrated on the cruelty of these men. How can they behave in such reprehensible ways? How could they act this way toward their own fellow countrymen? This man was in need of help, and they had no mercy or compassion on him, and the righteous indignation of Jesus Christ walked onto these men. The murder was in the hearts of these men, and Jesus walked onto that, and that's why he was angry. It wasn't a sinful anger. There was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a righteous anger over their sins. Think of this. Those religious leaders, whoever they may have been, were present at that synagogue that day. It was a small, one-horse town, probably, in the middle of Galilee. Nobody cared where that place was. Nobody went to that place. No one ever filled that place to its full. But that day, everybody was there. Those religious Pharisees traveled to that place for one reason: to commit murder. They wanted to put Jesus Christ to death. They never would have darkened the door of that congregation if it wouldn't been for their motives of murder. Important men don't go to places like that. Important men don't go to places like this either. If you're a politician and you want votes, you're going to go to the biggest church in the valley. You're not going to go to a place like this. That's the way these men were too. They had no desire to go to that place. They disdained that place, and they went there for one reason and one reason alone. Well, at the same time Jesus Christ was looking around in anger, an aorist participle, he grieved or was deeply distressed at the hardness of their hearts. And the deep distress is in the present participle. So you have an aorist participle of Jesus being angry, and then you have him being deeply distressed, which is a present participle. The tenses show that his anger was momentary, but all the while he was in a continuous state of grief. His anger was there for a moment, and then his grief kept going throughout the whole situation. The religious elite preferred man-made ritualism over God-ordained passion, over God-ordained pity, over God-ordained empathy, and over God-ordained love. Horrible. He was distressed over their stubborn hearts. The same word used here was used by Moses in telling us about Moses, about Pharaoh's hard heart. The Hebrew mind understood hardness of hearts. He was distressed over the hardness of their hearts. And that means stubborn opposition to the revealed word of God. That distressed Jesus Christ more than anything else. And it still distresses Jesus Christ more than anything else. He was distressed over the hardness of their hearts. This shows that the refusal of the religious leaders to obey the commands of Jesus, to follow the words of God, were greatly distressing to the second person in the Godhead. It was overt disobedience to the revelation of God given to them directly from God. He was greatly distressed over that. His anger revealed a holy reaction against the hardness of their hearts. This was not just some simple understanding between two types of religious leaders in Israel. No, not at all. This was the authoritative word of God commanding these men and them refusing it. I won't get into the parable, but Matthew inserts a parable that all could understand. all of you men in this room, if you have a sheep that falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, are you just going to let it die? Of course not. You're going to go get the sheep. He explains the situation in very simple language so the farmers and ranchers of the area could understand. It was a common sense question. They got it. All the common people got what Jesus was saying. Imagine the outward countenance of the people that day. They understood completely what Jesus was doing. He was showing mercy and love to a man that was in great distress. They understood that if one of their sheep was hurt, they would go get that sheep on the Sabbath day also. Very simple. Imagine the outward countenance of these men as they were looking at the religious leaders of Israel. They sat in stunned silence over the horrible behavior of the men that they had been trusting in for so long. This was a horrible blow to the religious leaders. They had lost the respect of the common man. They had lost the ability for the common man to fear them. Then, while deeply grieved, Jesus turned to the man finally with the withered hand. And he said, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Then the hand was brought back to its former condition by the fiat decree of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the agent, and the man was passive in all of this. The scene was incredible. Think of that. Think of this man standing there, and he just tells the man by command, "Stretch forth thine hand." The man obeys the command. He has his arm close to his body, and he simply stretched forth his hand. His arm and hand were perfectly whole. Once again, everyone saw it. What did Jesus do? He didn't do anything. He didn't touch the man. He didn't raise his hands. He didn't do anything. He simply commanded the man to put forth his hand, and his hand was healed. Everyone saw this. We must understand that there was not one thing that Jesus Christ did except command that it be set forth. Just as he spoke this universe into existence, by his command, by his word, he healed this man by his word also. And everybody in the room saw it. Everybody knew unmistakably that Jesus Christ did this, even though there was no empirical evidence to prove it. And then finally in verse 6, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." Luke tells us that the Pharisees were filled with madness. They were insane with murder. They were insane with shedding blood. They couldn't take it anymore. They couldn't take this holy man's logic and his good deeds. And it caused them to want to murder him. Their political power and tyrannical hold over the people were slipping from them, and they were insane with hatred. Jesus had to be put to death because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. That's insanity. They stormed out of the building. They conferred with one another. They made an oath or a pact to put Jesus to death. And then they did something worse. They went to their political enemies. They went to the Herodians and made a pact with them also to have Jesus put to death. Nothing would stop them, except the hand of God, of course. Jesus, just moments ago, asked a very, very common sense question. Is it better on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? What was their answer? Murder. Their answer was to conspire to murder someone. Only a person caught up in madness, only a person that was insane, would consider evil and murder as the righteous thing to do. And make no mistake, these men believed they were doing good. They believed they were the heralds of God's word. They believed that they spoke on behalf of God. And if they decreed that Jesus Christ needed to be murdered, it was a righteous act. That's how they thought. The darkness of the human heart and mind is unbelievable sometimes. They never lost sight of him after this. Everywhere he went, there were spies. There were men constantly watching and looking and listening to every word of Jesus Christ. So I have a couple of observations and we'll quit. Number one, not a word of happiness from the scribes and Pharisees for this man. They didn't care about this man. They asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they didn't ask this question. Is it merciful to heal on the Sabbath? They didn't care. Letter of the law all the way. Look at the irony of this. They condemned the good behavior of Jesus by healing the man, and at the same time approved of their malicious intent to murder Jesus Christ. That was good to them. And what Jesus did was evil. That is the mind of a religious zealot, completely perverted in his thoughts and his actions. To heal on the Sabbath is punishable by death. To conspire to murder Jesus, a righteous act. Wow. Observation number two, doing good in the mind of God is always an urgent matter. Jesus Christ put the highest priorities on doing good. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or two to do evil, to save life or to kill? He places great emphasis on compassion, pity, empathy, and love. That's what the work of Jesus Christ was all about. Consider it in these terms. Just like his parable. If we go to church on Sunday and one of our kids breaks his leg on the way, and we know it's not a life-threatening disease or break, are we to wait until Monday? Would God disapprove of us taking our child who just broke his leg on Sunday morning before church to the hospital? Would God disapprove of that? Of course not. No one in their right mind would think that. That's the situation here. That's what was going on in very simple terms. Jesus wanted to heal a man that couldn't provide for his family anymore on the Sabbath. And they said, no, you can't do that. Who would say that? Can you imagine if I called up the pastor this morning? I said, Pastor, I can't go to church. Really, why? Calvin broke his leg, I've got to go to the hospital. And he rebuked me. Can you imagine? Of course not. No one would do that. That's the situation here. How cruel it is to object to the good works of Jesus Christ. And not only that, he did it without exerting himself. His good works weren't even manifested. It just happened. My last observation. The grief of Jesus Christ is a present participle. Isn't that a good one, kid? That probably woke you up. The grief of Jesus Christ is a present participle. What does that mean? It means that his grief over the sins of this world have never subsided for these last 2,000 years. His grief has been ongoing. Year after year after year after year, generation after generation. His grief does not stop. God is not a neutral observer of mankind. He is not a neutral observer of anyone in this room. No matter how far away you may think you are, God is not a neutral observer of any of us in this room. You can see from this text that he is deeply distressed. He is deeply grieved over the sinfulness of man and the hardness of our hearts. Never think for a second that any of us are better than a scribe or a Pharisee. They're there for a reason, to show us the depths, the wicked depths of a heart, and never think that we are exempt from being just like these men. The behavior of those men not only angered Jesus Christ, it grieved him to the point where it never has stopped. Let us all remember that Jesus Christ, the great judge of the earth, will look at the sins of all people and he will do it in anger. He is our judge. Yes, he's our Savior, but he is our judge. And when he comes back in his power and his righteousness, he's going to judge the world. And how is he going to do that? By the law of God. He's going to do that in anger. But remember this also. This is very important. When you look at Jesus Christ, only in this picture that very seldom we see of Jesus in anger, always remember that he's also deeply distressed over the hardness of our hearts. I think that this passage that I will read in closing best describes the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What a wonderful thing to say. And I will give you rest. Jesus Christ will give anybody that comes to him that is laboring and heavy laden under sin, he will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the message of the cross. It's the message of Jesus Christ. He is a good and loving Savior, and he is also a God of anger over the sins of this world. Look to him. Look to him and be saved. Lord, we thank you for your great blessings to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, the Word of God, revealing you to us. We pray that you will bless us this day as we continue our worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.